Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Coops will bring a message entitled, Whatever, from Scripture found in Matthew 21, 28 through 32, and James 1, verse 22. This is Beth Coops inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome to all who have gathered in God's house to worship and praise the living God, our Creator God, our Redeemer God, our Sustainer God, the God of the vineyard, the one who invites us to come to work in His vineyard. If you're visiting with us today, we greet you. We're glad you're here. We hope that you're blessed, that you enjoy the service, and that even more than enjoy it, that you feel that your souls were fed, that you really experienced the time of worship. We greet all of you visiting, but also all who are regular attendees, and then invite everyone to stay for coffee and cookies right after the service. It's right through those doors, and there's plenty of everything, and just invite you to stay for that, a time of fellowship, to greet one another, to shake hands, exchange some stories, criticize the sermon, whatever you do during that time. And again, if you need a place to sit down, right across from me, there's a room, we often call it the choir practice room. You're welcome to use that too as a place to sit down and enjoy your time together. We also want to greet all the folks that join us through other means, the ones who join us via Jethro Radio, and then there's others on the internet, jethro.fm, and on YouTube, and also have CDs. So whichever way works for you, we want to reach out and share the good news of who Jesus is. And then we also want to give you a personal invitation. If you hear this service through some electronic means, but you're able to join us in person, consider this your personal invitation to come and be part of our fellowship. 8th Reformed Church, Sunday morning, we meet live time, 9:30, and would love to have you be here. We're a pretty informal group. You don't have to worry about what can I wear, what you should wear something, but we're pretty casual, so you are just welcome to come and experience what it means to be part of the family of God. I also want to encourage and invite you to read your bulletins carefully. We're right on that transition point of going into the fall season, and I invite and encourage you to look at all the details and the opportunities and to see where you want to plug in and how you want to enjoy the benefits that are available to us here. And then I just got an announcement that this Thursday night there's a picnic party for the choir. It's at the Engels home, and as for choir members, so maybe you've never been part of a choir, this would be a good time to say, well, I'm going to join the choir. Their address is in the directory, so. And the reason they asked me to make the announcement is that they're afraid of rain. So if it's going to be raining Thursday night, it's going to be postponed 1 week, and I think that's September the 4th, so it'll be the following week. If it doesn't work on that time either, then Paul is going to take us all out for supper. I don't know how that works, but so I think that's the only announcements they trusted me with. Our call to worship, a proclamation of who He is. This is what Jehovah God, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Almighty God, says. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. Did I not proclaim these things and foretell them long ago? You're my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. And this is the God we worship. So let's stand and sing number 588, All for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just sung All for Jesus. It's a beautiful tune. We love to sing it. It's not so easy to do. Our prayer is that through the power of your Spirit, you will work in our hearts so this will become a reality in our lives. That we will surrender every part of our lives to your Lordship so that we really will live all for Jesus. And so that's our prayer, that through your Spirit's working, you would mold and shape us into the people you want us to be. Our prayer is that through your presence here this morning, this service will be meaningful, that it'll rise like a sweet aroma into your heavenly throne room, and that we will be blessed and strengthened through it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, it's a real privilege for me to invite Paul Kirkstra, our organist, our pianist, our choir director, and he's going to share what God has been doing in his life. Welcome, Paul.
Good morning, everyone. This is not my bag, you know. And I'll do the best I can. Before I start, I'd like to have a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please give me the words to speak, my life to glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm talking with a pastor. He wanted me to go back to when I was 32 years old. That's a while back, long way back. Well, when I was 32, I was married, had three children, three young boys, and I felt I had a lump. And so I went to my doctor, and he said to the hospital right now, don't go home. So I went to Blodgett Hospital. He had a doctor waiting for me. They examined me, and they came in, and they said, tomorrow morning, you're having surgery. We have to take that out. Well, they took that out. 2 days later, they came in and said, you have melanoma. Now, that's a word I can hardly talk, because I just raced it out of my mind completely. And they said, you need surgery. So they did the surgery, and they said, you're going to die. You have 2 months to live. So go home and take care of whatever you have to, because we can't do anything for you. So I went home, cried most of the time, asking the Lord, why? Why me? I think we all do that. He didn't give me an answer. And so I decided after 2 weeks of crying, that was enough crying, I couldn't cry anymore. They called me from work and said, if you wanted to just come in and spend an hour at work, it would be fine. So I did a little bit of that. 2 months go by, I didn't die. I kept like 3 months. Then they told me, well, it would be probably 2 years. I decided, well, 2 years, I might as well have to go back to work or whatever. But to have that hanging over your head, I had that hanging over my head for 57 years, because I didn't die. Well, to move up to just a few months ago, because I've been going to my cancer pavilion thing, I've been going every month for 57 years. And I said to the doctor, don't you think I can at least come once a year? I mean, good gravy. 57 years and I'm still living. He said to me, you know, everyone that had cancer when you had it back then had the same cancer. They're all dead. You're the only one that's alive. I'm going, I didn't know that. And then he said, there's something we never told you, that you have that melanoma cancer in your system. It's been there all the time. And we can't figure out, it's locked up. How I got locked up, we can't figure it out. Well, I know why. It's my Lord. He locked it up. Now I can get it. I get emotional with thinking about it, you know, that he would do that for me. As I was leaving and going home, I thought, well, I wish I hadn't told me, because now I got that in my brain, that I knew I had this and all that. And then I thought, you know, the Lord had been so wonderful to me. He let me live to see my sons married, to see my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And I'm going in my 90s. And he's still taking care of me. And I don't know for how long, but he's been wonderful to me, been fabulous. Well, now we get back to update. And I was here on a Tuesday, which I didn't normally come, to get my music. The minister picks out the hymns, and they have them on Tuesday, so I come out to find out what I'm going to have to play, so I can pick out what I'm going to do. I got in my van to go home at 11 o'clock. I had such a terrible pain in my back, I couldn't stand it. I got home, the pain was in the front too. Came, and I thought I was having a heart attack. I yelled to my son, get me an ambulance, I need an ambulance, I have a heart attack. Got to the hospital, they examined me, and it was my gallbladder. They said, well, you know, that's not a big deal. We can take the gallbladder out. Yep, right. 1 in 10,000 have a problem. Well, here I am. 1 in 10,000. So they said my gallbladder had busted, and I was laying in the bed. They called my son in because they said that I was going to die. Well, there we go again. I'm going to die. The doctor said, there's no other way, Paul, you're going to die because you're going to be full of poison with this bursting like it did. So I'm laying in the bed, and he said, your son's here because he's going to have to make the decision whether to put you on life support. And I told my son, I don't want to be on life support. I don't want to live like a vegetable or whatever. If I'm going to die, let me die. Well, then the doctor said to me again, well, did you hear what I said? You're going to die. And I looked up, because I was laying on my back. There was a face on the ceiling. Just a face, no body. And I said, Lord, you know, if that's you, I want to live, because I think I can do more at 8th Reformed Church. I'm not done yet. And if you allow me to live, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Well, I said that. I got to thinking, I mean, I'm alive, so it's like, I got to thinking, maybe I shouldn't have said that, because maybe some things I don't want to do. So anyway, I passed out at that point. When I came to, I looked up and I'm going, well, this isn't heaven. I'm laying in a bed and I'd say, so I didn't die. And I go, well, I don't have any tubes in me, so I guess I'm going to be okay. So I thank the Lord. Well, make a long story short, I came home after being in Mary Freebed, the whole thing, got home. And I'm so Dutch, I have to go out and straighten everything out. That nothing was straightened out while I was in the hospital, out in the yard. So I went out to the yard, I was going to do this. Well, I fell. Got my foot caught, I fell. I heard my hip break. It snapped just like a big limb, clunk. And I'm going, now look what you did to yourself. What are you going to do? There's nobody here. You're laying in the back. My son's up in his apartment with the TV blasting, and I couldn't yell loud enough for him to hear anyway. And I'll tell you what the Lord did for me. 2 doors away from us, just see the House of Hope, they have, where the women have rehab. When I started to fall, this woman came out the dining room door. Normally she would have gone out the back door, but she, for some reason she said she came out that side door. And she saw me fall. She came running over. Next thing I know, I had 10 women all sitting around me. You know, it wasn't bad. They wanted to get me up. Well, you can't get me up because the pain was terrible. They called for an ambulance. Ambulance took an hour and a half. And I'm 5 minutes from the hospital. They called 3 times after that to get the ambulance over there. They finally came, and then they were all shook up because Evidently, if you break a hip or break something like that and you lay there on the cement, you're doomed to die. That's it. So I got to the hospital. They said, we have to operate right away because you only have about 15 more minutes left because you're dying. So they operated on me. Doctor comes in after the operation. He said to me, Paul, we couldn't put a new hip in because he had said, oh, you'll probably get a new hip or whatever. He said, because you were too far gone. If we put a new hip in, it takes longer than if we just put pins in it. So he said, we pinned your hip. And he said, that's all we could do. And he said, that's the reason why you're alive. I said, no, it's my Lord has kept me alive. That's definite. They said, well, you have to go in, back into Mary Freebed. You have to, the whole thing. Well, I get back home, and I'm walking with a cane, best I can. My regular doctor called me to tell me he was sorry with what happened to me. He said, I understand you're walking. I said, yes. He said, no one's ever walked the way they pinned your hip. You're not supposed to be able to walk. I said, well, I'm walking. When I went to see the surgeon, the nurse said to me, I walked in to have an x-ray. She said, no one's ever walked in here before like that with your surgery. The doctor said to me, we don't understand it, but anyway, he said, I think we forgot to tell him at Mary Freebed that you aren't supposed to walk. I said, well, they got me up right away, forced me to do it. So that is my story. My Savior has been so good to me. And you know, the reason, well, I'll tell you one other little thing. I played up at the chapel 2 weeks ago, and a young woman came up to me and said, Paul, you don't know who I am. I come here periodically, and last summer I heard that you were gravely ill and you needed prayer. She says, I have prayed for you every day since. And she said, I even prayed for you this morning. And I said, what you're looking at, it's because you prayed for me. And it's because all of you that have prayed for me, that's what the Lord listened to. And just to tell you how thankful I am that I am in this church and I have people that pray, because I'm here because of you. And I thank the Lord for all of you. And I just want to say a prayer of thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, all you have done for me and what you put me in this church. I can't thank you enough. I'm going to thank you one more time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul, for that tremendous testimony and for sharing that with your church family and reminding all of us that the Lord's hand is on our lives and that He is faithful. He'll walk with us, give us strength for the journey. And we're so grateful that you had those prayers and that desire to keep serving Him. And we have all been blessed by that too. So let's thank Paul and the Lord one more time. As we come before our God of our congregational prayer, I just want to give you a couple of updates on our church family. We've had a couple of prayer chain requests this week for Robert DeYoung, and Robert is still really struggling. He's still at Blodgett Hospital. He is out of ICU, but things are still pretty critical, pretty severe. And so remember Paul in prayer, and those that also minister to him. As you know, he's been undergoing chemo and radiation treatment, the cancer's in his lungs, and now he's also dealing with pneumonia. So this is pretty critical. And I just want to say, and I know he wouldn't really care for this, but pray for Mike Vandenberg too, who's just been a tremendous caregiver for Robert and has taken him to all his treatments. And we just really appreciate what you've done, Mike. And I know Robert is so grateful. And you really have been Jesus' hands and feet in helping Robert for such a time as this. And then if you're looking around and saying, well, I wonder where Pastor Mark is this morning. Did he take the day off? He texted me yesterday and he said, I did plan to be at 8th, but Grant Reformed Church called him and said, Mark, can you come up here and preach? Their own pastor had a bicycle accident. So we want to remember, I don't know his name, but we want to remember that pastor, that church, and so grateful that Mark and Judy were able to go up there and to help out this morning. And then we rejoice with Dan and Sue Like on the birth of a healthy baby girl just this morning, but there were some complications with mom. And so she was in the trauma ICU and is probably in surgery right now. They are pretty hopeful. They've been upholding her in prayer. The baby is healthy, and we just want to pray. Her name is Lindsay. Their son's name is Danny. And we just want to pray that Lindsay comes through this surgery well and then is able to be there with her baby. And then Sue also texted me and said, the doctor that's working with her is an unbeliever, but for what Lindsay's been through, he turned to her and said, I think there's a higher power at work here that maybe I'm not aware of, but there's things happening that I can't explain any other way. So we love those testimonies. And then I want to share one other thing, and that is Ruth Horgis passed away last Saturday. Her funeral was this past Wednesday, and meeting with the family, and this is what I want to share with you. We certainly want to uphold the family in prayer, but the family said, we have been so touched by the church family at 8th Reformed. Ruth was a member at Beverly, and you know they closed, and she'd been a resident over at Vista Springs, Courtney of Cortland of Wyoming now. But we kind of adopted her as a church family, and they were so touched by the prayers, the visits, and all the cards that Ruth got. And I just need to pass that along to you and say thank you for reaching out like that, encouraging her, being a blessing to her. And stories like that just make me feel really special just to be your pastor here at 8th Reform. But I needed to pass that along because that certainly is something we need to celebrate. Let's come before our God with our congregational prayer. What a privilege to come in prayer to the one we sing about with words like, our God reigns. And this is true in the entire universe, known and unknown, in time and eternity. Your grandeur, Lord, is unspeakable. What an awesome God you are. And then you revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus. And in all your majesty, you know us by name. And then you came to dwell amongst us and to form personal relationships with each one of us. And we know that that happens when we confess our sins and ask you to forgive all of our shortcomings. We know that's why you died on Calvary's cross. You suffered that horrible, excruciating, painful death in our place. And so we come to you and we seek forgiveness, that you would cover us in your blood. And then we pray, Father, that you would also fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live God-fearing, God-honoring lives. That you make us aware of your hand in our lives and so that we know that we're not walking alone. Thank you for letting us be your children. Thank you for letting us call you Father. We pray for those for whom this is not a reality. So many in our own families are walking the broad road with the wide gate that leads to destruction. And Father, our prayer is, will you have mercy on them? Will you draw them to yourself? Release them from the things that are keeping them trapped and in bondage, and may they find freedom in you. We pray for all those dealing with health issues, and we pray for Tim C. and David Conrad. We pray, Father, that there might soon be a donor for a kidney for Dave. And then we pray for Ron and Jenny Benedict, Larry Rudnick, for Helen, for Ron Osteich, for Lynn, Dave Huvelhorst, Dan Like, Emily Dreyer, Betty Holmes, Don Oppenheisen, Joanne Sleeth, Kathy Misiak, Denise, Joyce Dulp, Brian Herwire, Barb Ish, Pam Van Beek, Pat Nienhuis, Jim Verstraat. And then we pray, Father, for Lindsay Like, as maybe even at this moment she's in surgery. We thank you for the gift of a baby. We thank you for a healthy baby. We pray, Father, now that you also deal graciously with the mom. We pray for her husband, Danny, and then for all the other family members as they are upholding her in prayer. We ask your grace for Kevin Harima, for Kay DeVries. We're grateful that she can be here this morning. We just pray, Father, for a remedy. We pray for Robert DeYoung, who's just had really a struggle. We ask for lots of grace for him. And then we pray, Father, for this pastor at Grant Reformed, and we ask a blessing, too, on Mark and Judy as they step in the gap there. And then we know there's lots of unspoken needs, things that people are dealing with. Some they just keep to themselves, some just a few others know about. Others have events scheduled for the week. We never know what a week holds. We're reminded of that over and over. And sometimes it's kind of a trite statement, but we know it's a comforting statement to know that the one who holds tomorrow also holds me. To know we are not alone and that you are a faithful God. As we pray for all of these needs, Father, we pray for all the caregivers. We think of all the people who just step in the gap. Sometimes they're family members, sometimes they're dear friends, and sometimes that's their profession. But we're grateful for them. The compassion you've given them, the willingness to come alongside of people and to ultimately be your presence when life is really hard. We think of folks dealing with emotional struggles, depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, all those things that steal our joy, make life really difficult. And then we think of those dealing with Alzheimer's and dementia. More later in life things, but they seem to be happening sooner and sooner. And Lord, we pray that there might be a remedy, some treatment for that. We pray for those who are struggling with that, who start to live really in another world. And then we also pray for those who are part of their relationship, their family, whose lives are also so affected, so changed through that. In all of this, we're reminded of what a broken world we live in, how grateful we are to have a Savior. We thank you for relationships. Relationships bring lots of joy. Relationships are also real challenging. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to do them well. May it start in our own hearts that we wouldn't be as critical of others as looking at ourselves and say, what can I do different? How can I be kinder? How can I be more understanding? How can I be more forgiving? Soften our hearts and then help us to build healthy relationships in our families, those we work with, our leisure activities, but also within our church family. Father, the family of God. We honor you when we do things well, and that starts here at home, in our church home. We pray for strength for those in nursing homes, those who are homebound and assisted living. And this morning we pray specifically for Glenn Bartman and Gladys Kessel. And then we ask for your presence in Don Winalda's life on hospice care, and for Judy as she just so faithfully stands beside, encourages, and supports her husband. We seek your comfort for the Ruth Hodges family and all who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Thank you that our hope is in you, the resurrected one, and that even in times of sadness, we can encourage one another because of the one that we belong to. We're grateful for a nation we call home. We ask your wisdom for our leaders and your grace for our military folk. We ask for peace in the places of war and turmoil around the globe. And Father, we can point out lots of places and lots of countries, and many times this turmoil is also in our own hearts. Will you continue to pour out your mercy on our land, and may we find our way back to you. We hear about different revivals happening in different parts of the country. It reminds us that you are always at work. Your spirit is always at work. Our prayer is that that might continue happening. We pray for those who are in specialized ministry, for Soong and Amy Kim, as they are in a transition time of life and also work as translators. We pray for the Bruxfords in Alaska, the Jensens in Japan, the Flossens in Romania, and we pray too for Tim and Sue as they're traveling to visit with the Flossens to give a word of encouragement, to be supportive, to be part of their network. Thank you for this church, for all who call this their church family, and for all those who join us electronically. We're grateful for your Spirit's presence and pray that you'll always be here with us. And Father, it's so good to hear the stories of what even Paul shared this morning, your faithfulness in his life. How by human wisdom, it was going to be all over when he was in his early 30s. How your plans were so different. And how you have equipped him and blessed him and allowed him to be a blessing to so many other people, including us right here at Eighth Reformed. We praise you for that. Help us all to look for your hand in our lives so that we're thankful people and that when we see the blessings, you get the credit, that we don't try to take that for ourselves. Keep us faithful in all that we do, but especially as your children. And as the fall season starts, may we use our time wisely and may you be central to how we live our lives. May there be a hunger to study your word because in that we are drawn closer to you. Our relationship runs deeper. This morning, fill us with a new desire through the working of your spirit to want to be faithful to the vows and promises we've made to you. May our yes be yes and our no be no. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we'll stand to sing number 590, I'll Live for Him. We'll sing the first, there's three verses. We'll sing all three verses in the chorus on just the last verse. Standing to sing 590. You may be seated. Dear congregation, two scenarios. The first, be home at midnight. A father says to a son, the son answers, sure thing, Dad, I'll be home, whatever. He comes home at 2:30. Second scenario, be home at midnight. The father says to the other son, he answers, oh, whatever. Mutters under his breath, no way. And then something happens during the evening, and he comes home before midnight. And so the question is, which of these two boys did what his father wanted, their father wanted? That, in a nutshell, is this morning's passage. Jesus has a similar story. Matthew 21, we'll read that together. It's page 1407 in your pew Bible. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. Page 1407 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. It's just titled, The Parable of the Two Sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains true forever. It's just a little section in Matthew 21. And this section starts with an interesting phrase. What do you think? What do you think? Jesus wants us to think about these things. It's good to think. Do you realize that we really think less and less because we have more and more stimulus? We have no quiet time. We're bombarded with information all the time, and it stifles, it shuts down our own thinking. And Jesus invites us to be thinkers, not only to be thinkers, but to be deep thinkers, to be critical thinkers. And why? Why is that important? So that we can make wise decisions, which is very important in the progressive world that we live in. We live in an ever-changing world where values and truth and the foundation keep shifting. We need this to develop a world life view, big picture thinking regarding what do I think and what do I do? And how do they align with God's word? How does this come together? So a little recap of the story we read. A man had two sons, and I think we can safely add two daughters, because this story is for all of us. It's for all of us. And the father says, son, go to work today in my vineyard. It's very, very clear. When? Today. And what's the answer? Very crisp, straightforward. I will not. It's defiant, and it's rebellious. But later, he changed his mind and went and worked in the vineyard. Now, the father asked the other son to work in his vineyard. Same question, same scenario. When? Today. His response, I will, sir. Wow, what a nice boy. So pleasant, so respectful, so obedient, a cooperative attitude. The only problem? This son never showed up. He never got to the vineyard. So Jesus asked the crowd, what do you think? What do you think? Which one did what his father wanted? And the people listening to Jesus said, well, the first son. So let's identify the characters who we're talking about in this little parable. Jesus' teachings often use humans in earthly situations. Why? To help us understand what the kingdom of God is about. And we are already living in the already, not yet kingdom of God. It's that overlap. The already, not yet kingdom of God, that transitional time. And so it starts with the man with the two sons. Well, that's God. And the one son represents Israel. The one son represents the Jews, the chosen people, the religious ones. The other son represents the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the outcasts. As we look closely at the story, the father has the same request for both sons, to work in his vineyard today. And the vineyard is the kingdom of God. The audience, the main audience in this story, are the chief priests and the elders. And this teaching took place during what we call Passion Week. The triumphal entry has already happened. Jesus has already been in Jerusalem. He's cleaned the temple out. And they're doing this debate thing. You know, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, they love to debate with him. And so this is part of his teaching. So to get back to the reading, the first son representing the Gentiles just isn't interested. His answer is very crisp. I will not. I will not. Now the second son representing the Jews, he is very polite, cooperative, respectful, calls his father, sir. That's very respectful. And then says, I will. I will, sir, I will. And what we're looking at here is words and action. What we're looking at is talk and the walk, profession and practice. So, what does this little parable that was given 2,000 years ago have to teach us on an August Sunday morning, 2025 at 8th Reformed in Wyoming? Are other folks joining us via Jethro, YouTube, or whatever? How's this speak to us? What's this all about? Well, a couple of things. When Jesus teaches a story, you know you are in it. You know you are in it. Every story, every teaching. And it's a really interesting phrase that he opens with, what do you think? He wants us to think about this story and figure out, which son are you? Which son are you? Which daughter are you? Now, these sons have the same father, the same opportunity, the same request. And the request is to work in the Father's kingdom, to be about the things of God. Actually, that's what we're called to be engaged in. That's what we're called to participate in. And sometimes we forget, but it's a privilege and an opportunity to work with God, to do the good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that. To work in the vineyard calls for obedience. It calls for a surrender, a submission of our will to His. Now, the Father, by being the Father, automatically has authority. So the request has authority. And He's pretty affectionate towards His sons. He calls them sons. He doesn't say slave. He doesn't say servant. He's very kind in addressing them. And so back to the story, the son who said, I will not. He just was not interested in his father's business at this time. Verse 29 tells us, though, that later he changed his mind, went to the vineyard. Only way you can explain this is a conversion, a heart change. And when we have a heart change, it changes our priorities. If you became a follower of Jesus and nothing changed in your life, you got to ask yourself, did I really have a conversion experience? Did something really change in who my allegiance is to? The first fruit of repentance is obedience. It always comes down to obedience. And God, in His grace, always leaves room for changed hearts. Now, in contrast, the second son, he uses really good words. "I will, sir." How kind was that? And that was accommodating. But you know what he models? He models what Jesus condemns a little bit earlier in Matthew 15. Jesus says this. It's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, given 600 years earlier. It's a quote worth listening to. It says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Often think about that. It's easy to sing the songs that we do Sunday morning. Where's our heart at when we sing the songs that we sing and the powerful lines that they control? Jesus goes on, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." In other words, going through the motions, but it means nothing. So this son, he said, "I don't want to go." Didn't do it, wasn't obedient, no follow through. But back to us. What's the purpose in all of this? What's the teaching that Jesus is driving home here? And so consider with me a few thoughts. Could these be some of the reasons why the one son said he wouldn't go? The one who was real honest and said, "I don't want to go." These are just some thoughts that came to my mind. "Father, you want me when? Today? I'm too busy today. I got too much going on in my own life. Maybe later it'll work out for me. Or, I'm not that gifted for that vineyard work. Why don't you ask somebody else to do that vineyard stuff?" Maybe it's stage of life excuses. "I like my retirement. Why don't you ask the younger guys? Why don't you have them do it?" You ask the younger people, "Hey, I'm in the middle of life, raising a family, trying to get established, got some kids and a mortgage. Right now is not a good time." Why don't you ask those older guys? They got all kinds of free time. Or maybe it's someone who says, "I just need balance in my life. I work hard all week, but I just need some balance, so I try to keep my weekends free. Sunday is actually my only free day. It's the only day I get to sleep in a little bit. Oh, maybe later I'll start looking into some of this Christianity or spiritual stuff, but not right now. Truth be told, I prefer the business of the world to my Father's business anyway. I'm not so much into that stuff." Then the other son, the one who said, "I will, sir." What nice words. "I will, sir." But no commitment. What's his thinking? "Well, no sense upsetting the father. Just agree with him." You ever do that with your parents? Just agreed with them, did your own stuff anyway. Yeah, whatever. It's my life. So Jesus asked this crowd that he was teaching, he said, "So who is the obedient one?" And their unanimous answer was the first. Now, that was really hard for them to say. You got to give them credit for honesty. And the reason that was so hard is because the first, that son, was the Gentile. And the Gentile had no credibility with these elders, these priests, these ones that Jesus was teaching. When they said the first, they were testifying against themselves. They were incriminating themselves. And then Jesus piles on, if you would. In verse 32, he affirms John the Baptist's sermons, saying, "You know what, John the Baptist, he preached with urgency. You didn't believe him." And so in contrast to you, those of you who didn't believe, didn't do anything different, the prostitutes and the tax collectors responded. their hearts were changed. This is a contrast to you. They believe the teachings of John, and later also of Jesus, and responded to him. And then he says, you are witnesses to all this. You've seen this firsthand. And you didn't do a thing about it. You didn't repent, and you didn't obey. So verse 32, if we just read the scripture as an historical book, it actually means nothing. But we got to read it in the context of what it's given and then put ourselves in the story. Verse 32 was really harsh for those people that Jesus was teaching, but it is also critical for us. All people who know the truth and don't do it. Profession, but no practice. To be a follower of Jesus, we need to profess and practice. You know, I have to be honest with you, all four Gospels are really good, so don't misunderstand me here. But Matthew is actually my least favorite Gospel, and I'll tell you why. Matthew is very critical of religious people. Matthew is very critical of religious people. And sometimes I'm just religious. Sometimes I'm just religious. And so it really hits home. So I'm going to ask you, take a personal inventory with me right now and ask yourself, am I invested in my Father's vineyard? Am I invested in the kingdom of God? Or have I not been that faithful? What times have I said, yes, sir, I will, but had absolutely no follow-through? Are very half-hearted follow-through. Here's areas of concern I have. I could do a whole sermon on this, but as a pastor, these are areas of concern. Church membership. I love it when people join the church because they make profession of faith. I'm not talking here about the paper you sign. I'm talking about what happens in people's hearts. But this is a real concern because when we make profession of faith and say Jesus is Lord of our lives, we are professing that we are going to be active members, workers in the vineyard. We're going to be actively engaged in the kingdom of God. That's what it means. We don't become members just so, well, now I got my name on the roll and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be good to go. That's missing everything. That's missing everything. And so, church membership, we agreed to work. We agreed to work towards the unity and the purity and the peace of the body of Christ. How are we doing with that? Is that what we're working toward? Is that something on our minds that we said this is critically important? What role do I play in this? How about baptismal vows? How obedient and faithful have we been in raising our children, or today, maybe influencing our grandchildren? Communion. Whenever we have communion, the week before, we read the preparatory form. And I know for some people, it's like, oh man, that makes a service longer. The preparatory form has real meaning. And in it, we are challenged and required to make things right between us and brothers and sisters in the family of God. It says, or otherwise, don't take communion. Don't eat and drink condemnation to yourselves. I think we're pretty cavalier about much of what we do. It just, yeah, it'll be okay. It's all grace anyway. How about the office for elder, deacon, and pastor? The vows that are taken when people are ordained and installed. How seriously do we take what we agree to? And then I could add marriage vows. For better or worse, till death do us part. I often wonder if people know what they are agreeing to when they take the vows before God and the congregation. And why do I keep bringing in the congregation? Because if you remember correctly, when these things happen within the body, at some point you as a congregation stand up and say, we will. We're going to do these things. Or is this just, yes, sir, we will. And we go on our way and never give it a second thought. How invested are we? What role are we playing? And how surrendered are we to what God wants us to do? As a congregation, do we seriously agree to our part? And do we grasp the seriousness of it? There's a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. I want to read them to you. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fill it. Do not delay to fill it. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not do it. And then it says, don't let your mouth lead you into sin. In other words, if we make vows and we don't carry it out, that's sin. I want to add one other thing. Daily devotions. I just feel there's absolutely no substitute for daily devotions. At least 15 minutes a day. But what do we hear? Yeah, life gets busy. I meant to. Yeah, I think it's a good idea. I think it's important. Do you get around to it? Well, not that often. That's, you know, got a lot going on. Got a lot going on. Where's our commitment at? What do we make important? Because what we do of our time tells us what's important to us in our lives. This passage is a straightforward lesson for all of us. Take notice. Jesus warns that there may be tax collectors and prostitutes who enter the kingdom before we do. Jesus' teachings always contain warnings and grace. He gives opportunity. Today is the day of opportunity, a day to repent, a day to come before Him, to recommit, a day to say, Lord, I've been living for myself. I want to surrender to You. I want You to be Lord of my life. It's important to reflect on who we belong to as we live out our lives. So the one verse, and where I'm just going to quote it, we're not going to turn to it, is in James 1:22. James says, don't merely listen. That's my biggest fear. It's Sunday mornings, and you folks are really nice. And many times at the end, you say, that was a good message, Pastor. And I'm like, thank you. Does it make any difference? James says, don't merely listen to the word. Why is that so dangerous? He says, you deceive yourselves. You think you're doing okay. But it goes way beyond just listening. You got to do something with it. So the book of James is based on this teaching. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Do what it says. So, what do you think is happening in your life? How do you think you're doing? If you had to score yourself, honestly, what kind of a grade would you give yourself in being invested in working in His vineyard? There's some characteristics that go with working in His vineyard. In the book of James instructs us about them. I'm just going to highlight a couple, but one of the first ones is the tongue. The tongue, that little weapon we carry in our mouths. What do we do with it? How do we use it? Encourage, build up, criticize, or tear down. How about kindness? Kindness is really the grease that keeps relationships going. How are we doing kindness? My fear always is that some people think their gift is grumbling and complaining. It's really not in the list of gifts. Matter of fact, the Lord says He hates grumblers. But it's one of those things that in the church we often overlook. But complaining and grumbling is very divisive. And then what about managing temper? Temper control. And temper can be manifested in different ways. And sometimes it can be that breaking out, that exuberance, that loud, where you frighten others. And sometimes we can do our tempers in a real passive way where we just isolate and withdraw and ignore and avoid people. That also is a temper. It's a passive-aggressive temper. How about forgiveness? Are we willing to forgive others? Do we think about how much we've been forgiven? And so it's really not an option. Remember, mercy triumphs judgment. We're called to be kind to the less fortunate. And Paul, and James says, because faith without works is dead. Again, it means nothing. So, are we hearers and doers of the word? That's the question that we each have to ask ourselves. Am I a hearer and a doer of the word? If we're just hearers, we are just fooling ourselves. We're not fooling anybody else. We're not fooling God. We are just fooling ourselves. And let me ask again, how many of us are focused on our own little vineyard? How many of us are focused on our own little kingdom, building that up? What things related to God and His kingdom don't happen in your life? Don't happen in your life because you're too busy with the things of this world. These are fair questions if you want to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. We're so sidetracked. We're sidetracked by sports, by entertainment, cell phones, TikTok, Facebook. Some people are news junkies. Others are workaholics. Even family stuff can be a major distraction. You know, in 1985, there was a phenomenal book put out by a guy called Neil Postman, and the title of it was Amusing Ourselves to Death. It had to do with the entertainment culture that we live in. We are 40 years past that, and he had no idea how prophetic he was and how even it's more relevant today than it was in 1985. As a culture, we are amusing ourselves to death. So may God graciously move our hearts. Why does God invite us to work in His vineyard? He doesn't do that to make your life miserable. He doesn't say, well, I hate to see you have a good time. Why don't you work in the vineyard and I'll slug it out and sweat to death? That's not the idea at all. His invitation to work in the vineyard is just a blessing. It's a gift. It's an invitation by God Himself to be with Him, to have an intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And you know, when we walk with the Lord, think of the testimony that Paul gave this morning. That speaks to what it means when you say, I'm willing to work in the vineyard. What is it you want me to do? Like Paul says, a little bit scary. What was I saying? Yes, there's truth to that. But the Lord is going to walk with you, and He'll equip you, and He'll give you what you stand in need of. So my encouragement to you this morning to have a rich life is to give God first priority. And just like in the story we read, when? Today. Not next week, not a couple more years, then I'll be retired or whatever situations you put in there. When? Today. Besides, tomorrow is not guaranteed. We might not be here. We might not have an opportunity. Today. And on the threshold of the fall season within the church life, there's also lots of opportunities to invest yourself. His vineyard is where we experience the blessings because that's where He is. That's being with Him, with the Heavenly Father. That's where we experience intimacy with God. In the vineyard, we will experience a sense of purpose and meaning for our lives, along with contentment and peace and hope, as well as security, both now and forevermore. Father, we thank You that You've invited us to come to the vineyard. You don't need us. Matter of fact, a lot of times we probably get in the way. But thank You for the invitation that You want that relationship with us, and then would You touch our hearts to make them soft. So we want to respond and be there with You and to use whatever gifts You have given us to your honor and glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom and the edification of our hearts. I thank you for this passage. It's just a few verses, but it's a critical lesson. Lord, I pray that this morning we won't just be hearers, but may we also be doers. And only your Spirit can make that happen. That's our request, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 605. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, Living for Jesus, standing to sing. 605.
To tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.